Let's just come before the Lord before we get into his word. Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of your precious word that is truth. That, Lord, had you just sent your son to save us from our sins, that would be more than enough, Lord. But you've given us this wonderful guide, your truth, your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we dig into your word tonight, that we would be encouraged, that, Lord, we would be equipped, that we would find joy in your faithfulness tonight, Lord, that we would find our hearts in a place of praise and thanksgiving as we look at your faithfulness in this beautiful psalm. Lord, we would ask that your spirit would work within us tonight, Lord. Teach us, Lord. Lead us, guide us, and change us, Lord. We sit at your feet, Lord. We sit at your feet, the good shepherd, the lover of our soul. We ask that you would teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 100. 50 verses. No, I'm joking. It's five verses. Five very powerful verses here. And one of the reasons that God put this psalm on my heart particularly to share with you tonight is the times we're living in, it can become, well, it can be very easy to fall into a place of discouragement, into a place of wondering why, and into a place of doubt, and oftentimes even into a place of fear. And my prayer tonight is that as we look at this psalm, that we would be reminded of God's faithfulness to his people. And that's why the title is "The Lord is Faithful." Because when we see the faithfulness of God, when we see how faithful and true he is, it should stir our hearts and encourage us to go, you know what? He is faithful. No matter what's happening around me, it does not affect the faithfulness of God. God is always faithful. And that's what we're going to see in this beautiful psalm. So let's look at these five verses. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." If you look at the top of your psalm, you might see some dark writing there. It's the superscription right there. It says, "A song of praise for the Lord's faithfulness to his people." And then it goes on to say under that, "A psalm of thanksgiving." This is truly a thanksgiving psalm. One of the reasons it's so important that we read these thanksgiving psalms is so that we would have hearts that are thankful. That we would have hearts that say, "Thank you for all you've done, Lord." We would have hearts that are willing to praise and worship him with thankfulness. And even in the first verse, he says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." Again, this psalm is a declaration of praise and worship. Now, no matter what any governor or any official or any man for that matter says, we are to praise and worship God. We are to sing praises to his name, not only by ourselves, but corporately as the body of Christ. We are commanded as the church to come together and offer praises in the assembly together of the saints. And the very first verse, when he says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, you lands," that is exactly what he's talking about here. This is a joyful shout that is a praise to God. It is an act of worship to God. Many times through the Psalms, you know, one of the things we see, especially in the life of David, who's written most of the Psalms, in his life, how many times do we read in the Psalms that David was discouraged or He was upset, or maybe even a little bit fearful, or he was doubting, or he was anxious about the wicked. How many times do we see David write those things? And then every time that David went to the house of the Lord, what happened? He began to change. He began to be thankful. He began to see things clearly, to see things with what I call God vision. Instead of looking at the circumstances of the world, he begins to focus on the Lord again. And the very first verse here is a call for us to focus on the Lord, to make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands, all the peoples, to declare that he is the Lord. When we come to church, whether it be Sunday or Wednesday, how many times do we come to church just beat up from the week, beat up from the whatever we were going through this week? There's plenty to choose from these days. But we come to the church and we come and we worship God, and you know, our hearts begin to change. Our countenance is lifted. You know, and the scriptures come alive that he is the lifter of our countenance. He's the lifter of our soul. He encourages us. That's why praise is so important to God. We cannot sit here and say that, because the preaching of the word is very, very key, very important. But I would say equally important is the praise to God, is God's people singing praise to God and worshiping him. We see the instruction, especially in the New Testament, we see instruction to specifically preach the word. Also, we see it in Isaiah, the precept upon precept, line upon line. Very important. But over 60 times through the Bible, we are told to praise and worship God. That's just corporately. Another 24 times just to, in your own time, by yourself, to worship God. So it's very important. It's a declaration of praise we see here. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. And that's one of the reasons we see in Scripture where we're told to offer up sacrifices of praise and worship to God, because sometimes there's a sacrifice involved. And what I mean by that is sometimes there's a cost to lay that burden down, to lay that care down, to lay that fear down, to trust in God as you worship him. Sometimes those sacrifices can be painful, especially if you're dealing with something that's incredibly hard and you're going through a season of pain. You can truly see that it can be a sacrifice of praise, because sometimes it musters up all we are, all we have, and our finite little strength to come to the Lord and say, I need you, Lord. I need you. Yet the psalmist here makes this declaration so true and so accurate, to make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. I would encourage you in the times we live also, if it's not at church, even when you're in your car, just pay attention to the road. Whether you're at home, at work, get away, get alone with the Lord, put some worship and praise music on, and just lift up your voice to the Lord. God's not looking for the next American Idol, right? Doesn't matter what you sound like. What matters is where your heart's at. Do you have a heart that's singing and praising God? I would encourage you to do that, as he says here. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. In verse 2, we see, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Here we are again, praise and worship. But also in serving the Lord with gladness. He's not saying serve the Lord as if you've been baptized in pickle juice. Oh, the burden of the Lord. We don't want to be like that. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's another reason it's so important we prepare our hearts before we come to church, because we can come to church at times and we don't prepare our hearts, and we're like, where's the gladness at? Where's the gladness? And you're just trying to muster through the worship service. It's important to prepare your hearts beforehand. A heart that is thankful is going to be a heart that is glad. And again, we're going to get into this tonight. All that we have to be thankful for. All that we have to rejoice over. And you may say, well, serve the Lord with gladness. How do I serve the Lord? You know, you can serve the Lord wherever you're at. Your workplace, your home, throughout your community. It's not just putting a badge on at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. That doesn't say, well, now you're serving the Lord. No, you can serve the Lord all over the place. In fact, Matthew 10:42, Jesus said that if we give even a cold cup of water in the Lord's name, that brings a reward for our service. Yeah, even a cup of water to somebody, a bottle of water to somebody who's homeless, who's out on the street. Not only that, Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. So we do have an opportunity to serve God wherever we're at. It could be, especially in the workplace, just by submitting to your bosses and doing what is required of you, as unto the Lord. And making that declaration, I'm doing this as unto you, God. And working for the Lord. Again, Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So there is a key there that we can take away when you wonder, well, serve the Lord with gladness, he says. Well, how do I do that? You can do that wherever you're at. Wherever you're at. It can be a kind word to somebody. It can be in your, like I said, your workplace. It can be in your home, serving your family. Certainly in the church, there's always places to serve and be a servant here. But there's always opportunities to serve the Lord and do it with gladness. And of course, he says, come before his presence with singing. Again, with gladness and thanksgiving and with a joyful shout, as we saw in verse 1, we're coming before his presence with singing, he says here. You know what's wonderful? The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. So when we sing songs like we were singing, great song choices, when we're singing, meet us here, Lord, he says, okay, I am. He inhabits the praises of his people. He dwells there in the praises of his people. There's a lot to be said about praise. And there's a lot to learn and a lot to grow in our praise and worship to God. He says, come before his presence with singing. And I want to remind you that when we come to church and we come to praise and worship, that's exactly where we're coming. Coming into his presence. Not that his eyes aren't on us, because they're always upon us. His eyes are always upon us. He always sees everything. But we come into the presence of Holy God where he inhabits the praises of his people. It is special to meet in the church, and that's why the church is essential. That's why these church doors, that's why this building, it's not the building, it's the gathering of the saints in the building that make up the church. But we've seen over this last 8 months what happens with isolation. Just like sheep in a flock, we need to stay together. We're furry and we're weak. We're sheep. We need to stay together. We need to follow the good shepherd. And when one of us gets astray or one of us gets isolated, you know who comes in? The joy killer, the thief, the liar, the murderer. See, you've been away from church. You don't need it. You're good. Meanwhile, inside, there's this hole in your heart because you know your fellowship with God is separating. We need the church. We need the gathering of God's people together. So very important. We come before his presence. Verse 3, he says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. For we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. There's a lot here. There's a lot of wisdom in the psalm. First, to know that the Lord, he is God, the true and living God, the one true God. And it is He who made us, not we ourselves. You know, it's very sad to see a society right now. We're seeing the effects of a society that has become a self-made society. Self this, self that, selfie generation. I think they just put selfie in the dictionary a few years ago as an actual word. We're in this kind of a self-made society, disregarding that we have a creator. And there's such a danger in that. See, Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14, we're told, he says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The NLT, which I liked to read side by side with this, says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." So we see here how God has knit each and every one of us together. He is our creator. I want you to think about how complex you were made. Everything that God has put into you being you is amazing. It is so complex. In fact, your DNA that's just in one cell, if it were to be stretched out, would be over 6 feet long. Your DNA strand. DNA is what makes you you. It's what makes you you. Now, just the DNA from one little cell could stretch to 6.5 feet. Your body literally has trillions of cells in it, meaning that all your DNA in your body, that is all that makes you you, if all that DNA inside was formed into a strand, check this out, it would wrap around the earth 2.5 million times. 2.5 million times. Or it reached the sun and back 300 times. All that makes you, you. This is why the psalmist says, "It is He who has made us and not we ourselves." You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I want you to check this. I want you to note this. One of the reasons we can be so thankful is when we look at God's mighty hand and how He knit us together to make us who we are. How delicate that is. How complex that making of us is. So complex. There's so much detail into each and every one of us that it can't just, a blob doesn't just make this kind of complexity. A bang can't make this kind of complexity. We have a creator. We have one who gave us life, who created us. And so we can say we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are wonderfully complex. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're told, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For it is He who made us, and not we ourselves." You were created by a divine, loving God for a divine purpose in your life. And we cannot deny the intense care that God put into making each and every one of us. And when we see how intense His care is, He knit us together in our mother's womb, all those trillions of cells, all that DNA that makes you you, as we see how He has done that, then we, you know what happens? We find value. We find a sense of value and a sense of worth in our life because we know we were created for a purpose. But we're living in a generation now that's denying a creator. And you know what happens when you take away the creator? Then you lose the value of life. You lose the value. And look what's happening around us today. Life literally has no value, no meaning, and no purpose. That's why teen suicide is up almost 90%. no value. Nobody telling them what God says about them. Nobody telling them about their Creator. Nobody telling them that there is one who loves you and died on the cross for you. Instead, we got secularism just infiltrating the schools and telling all these kids, well, you just came from this bang. So basically what you're saying is you're an accident. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. There's no accident with God. You were made for a purpose. God has a special calling in each of your lives. He has a special divine design, a path, as Ephesians 2:10 tells us, a path that he has made just for you in your amazing strand of DNA with those trillions and trillions of cells inside you. Which, by the way, every second, millions of those cells die and reproduce every second. It's no wonder that we're tired all the time. It's no wonder. There's a lot going on inside of us. You got 2.5 million wraps around the earth inside you, working, dying and growing, dying, regenerating, dying, and it's all happening in sync. For every cell that dies, one is born. And if anything was out of sync in that dying of the cell and the birth of the new cell, if anything was out of sync, then we would fall apart. Our bodies would fail. You have to see the delicate and intense care that God put into creating you so that you know your worth. We are seeing a society that has disregarded that value. We know, according to Scripture, the value of life, whether it's in the mother's womb or in the senior years, later in years. From the womb to the tomb, life is precious to God. Every life is precious. There have been many who have tried to deny a Creator. In Daniel chapter 5, I don't know if you're familiar with Daniel, but I encourage you to read it. In Daniel chapter 5, we read where there was a king by the name of Belshazzar. And he was feasting with all his lords during the siege of the Medo-Persian army. And as he was feeling very proud of himself and all he accomplished, he called to bring to him the gold and silver cups that his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple of Jerusalem. And they poured wine into the golden cups that were sanctified for use in the temple of God. As they were drinking their wine out of these golden cups, and it says they were praising the gods of gold and silver and wood, they had a very sobering experience, for at that time, on the plaster of the wall, a hand appeared. And that hand began to write. And it wrote something on the wall, and that writing began to burn on the wall. The whole wall was consumed, but the writing stayed there. Well, Belshazzar didn't understand what was the words that were written. In fact, nobody did. It said, Mene, mene, tekel, apashin. They didn't know what that meant. He even had his mages. He had his wise men come to try to tell us what this is. They couldn't figure it out. For when this happened, another thing that took place was terror seized him. And his knees began to buckle. The Bible says that his bones were loosened, his joints were loosened, and his knees were rattling. They couldn't interpret the writing. And it was then that the queen spoke up and reminded him of Daniel, whom Nebuchadnezzar had called on to interpret his dreams. So they brought Daniel to the king. King Belshazzar asked Daniel, can you interpret the writing? He said, yes, I can, Daniel responded, but first I want to talk to you, king. So Daniel begins to tell the story of his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, and how he was a great king. He was powerful. in all the land. But his heart was filled with pride, Daniel tells him. He also shared how God allowed him to be out in the wilderness. For seven seasons, he was like a beast out in the wilderness, insane. He ate with the oxen out in the field. He was like a madman until he recognized that it was the Lord God who reigned over all the earth. Daniel goes on to tell that the very God, tells Belshazzar, he says, the very God who gives you breath, you have not acknowledged nor glorified. The very God who has given you breath, you have not acknowledged and you have not glorified. In other words, Daniel says, the very one who your life depends on, you have disregarded. That's what's happening in our society today. The very one who wants to give, sustain, and hold together life, our society is disregarding. The writing was translated. Daniel translated it, and the writing meant, you have been weighed and found wanting. Your kingdom will be taken from you and divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. And that's exactly what happened. But to know that every breath we take is in God's hand and is given by God, we see a society that uses that same breath to blaspheme God. We see a society that uses that same breath to utter filthy speech, to spew forth hatred. When we ought to use that breath to praise and worship Him. Many a mighty men have tried this. They've tried to disregard God. And it always ends in an utter failure. We recognize that He made us, not we ourselves. The self-made society says, I'm going to do it my way. But according to the scripture here, the declaration is, He has made us, not we ourselves. We need to get ourselves out of the way. We need to get ourselves out of the way in our plans. We need to commit our plans to the Lord. God is able, more than able, to handle all that life is bringing you. But how many times do we recognize we need to bring it to Him? How often do we bring even the small details to God and let Him have His way? Let Him control. Give Him control. Give Him the reins, as it were. Give Him all your worries, all your anxieties, all your cares, all your doubts. All those things, give them to God. For it is He that has made you. He's the one that gave you life. He's the one that knit you together. He's the one that is holding you together right now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 16 describes beautifully that all things that have been created by Him, through Him, and for Him. It goes on to tell us in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1 that He holds all things together. So He's holding us together as well. All that DNA inside you, He's holding it all together. If God can accurately hold billions of people together, and at the same time, name billions and billions of stars every second. If He can do that, God can handle your situation. We can trust Him. And I would say more than trust Him, we can give Him thanks. We can give Him praise. We can say, thank you, Lord, that you're holding me together and not me trying to hold myself together. See, we've all tried that. I got this. No, we don't. We really don't. The problem with our society now is too many things. They have to have this. They have to take care of it themselves. Fix themselves. But God says, no, we need to come to Him, recognize that He made you. He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. And we are the people, or His people, and the sheep of His pasture, the second part of verse 3 there. We have a place with God. We're not just floating around aimlessly. But God has specifically designed you to be in a specific place, in a specific time, in His earth, in this world, for a specific plan that He has for you. And I'm so thankful to know that. You know, one of the ministries that we really miss right now is the senior ministry, the senior homes. We have not been able to go in there for 8 months. And I can tell you from the folks who are struggling with memory, whether it's dementia, Alzheimer's, because we go and share in those units, to all the folks that are in the senior homes, I can tell you this one thing holds true. Every single one of them need to hear how precious they are to God. Every single one of them need to be reminded that according to God, they're worth dying for. No matter what the age, no matter how much of their mind is gone, that they are worth dying for. That's God's evaluation of who they are. And that's God's evaluation of who you are and who you are. You are worth dying for. And Jesus proved that to be true. That God would step down from eternity, from His eternal kingdom, come into this little pebble-sized earth and become man. That He would become man, that He would dwell among us. That He would live a life that was sinless, that was perfect. And then that He who knew no sin, He would become sin for us. So don't tell me that you feel like you're not worth anything. Don't tell me that you feel like there's no value in your life. That's a lie. That's a lie. God tells you right here that you are worth dying for. Stop and think of that. You want to know the value of your life? Look to the cross. Look to the blood that was shed. Look to the suffering, the beating that Jesus Christ endured. And He did it for you. He did it for me. So don't tell me that your life has no value. God says otherwise, and His word is truth. And we are the people, we are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Everything on earth and all who dwell in it belong to the Lord. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and all those who dwell in it, it all belongs to God. Right? I know what you're thinking, the irony, because I thought of this too, that we are on God's earth that He created, surrounded by all His creation, everything we see, created by God, even our very breath, given by God, and we're wondering where You're at, God. He's all around us. He's all around us. His creation testifies to the glory of God. Every mountain, every sunset, every sun rising, every sun setting, every moon rising, everything is testifying to the glory of God so that we can see His glory. The earth is the Lord's, and folks, God allows us to graze in His field. That's what we're doing as His sheep. He's allowing us to graze in His field, breathing His air, drinking His water, eating God's cattle, God's fish. If you're vegetarian, you're eating His vegetables. Everything we have, everything that we see, everything belongs to the Lord. But yet look how mankind tries to abuse those things that belong to God and use it for selfish gain. How many people abuse those privileges throughout the world? Abuse all that God has given us. Everything belongs to Him, and you know what? So do you. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you've made Him to be your Lord and Savior, and you've acknowledged the cross, you've acknowledged the death the burial and the resurrection, all that Jesus went through, and you acknowledge that and ask God to forgive you, you are a child of God, and now you belong to him. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So while the psalmist tells us here, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, I want you to be thankful for this, that we have a good shepherd guiding us. We're not just a bunch of sheep just being laid to waste and forgotten about, but we have been given a good shepherd to help guide us and oversee us. The good shepherd, Jesus. It's comforting to know that we have a shepherd who loves us, who gave his life for us. That God, in all his power and all his majesty, has given his son. That as we navigate through this kind of crazy season we are in, we are reminded that God is holding on to us. And according to John chapter 10, verse 29, nothing, absolutely nothing, can take you out of his hand. Nothing. We have a security in him. And I think that we need to be reminded of that. I really think we need to be reminded of this very important true fact here. We are in God's earth, in the midst of his creation, held together by him, created by him, created through him, created for him, and nothing's going to take us out of his hand. Nothing can take us. And there's a security there. Again, something to be thankful for. I'm really spending a lot of time on knowing that first that you were created by God, but understanding the security you have in God, because we want to know where the psalmist was coming from when he was able to declare so boldly that we are to make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Because there is joy and there is gladness and there is thanksgiving to be found in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. To know your worth, to know how God has created you, how he's taken all this time and the special interest and delicate care in making you you. There's nobody else that is, what was this, Dr. Seuss said, nobody more you-er than you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, created by God for a purpose. Don't let the enemy tell you otherwise. And this causes us to have joyful hearts, hearts of thanksgiving. And it's so comforting to know that even as God has created all this, and he's holding us together, he's allowing us to graze in his pasture. He's providing all our needs. And in the midst of all this, we also know that he didn't just leave us to our own, but he gave us an advocate. He gave us one that could go before the Father and be our advocate, our defense. And that's Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave us alone. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so in light of knowing that we were made by him and knowing we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, he goes on in verse 4, knowing that, we can now enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful to him and bless his name. Thanksgiving and praise. The word thanksgiving in Hebrew is todah, and what it means is to have your arms extended out with adoration. Pretty awesome. I know that there are some denominations that will tell you, don't you dare lift your hands up. Well, God says different. We're to lift our hands in praise and adoration. The word praise in Hebrew is tehillah, and it literally means a song of praise and worship. It's a song. How important it is to worship and praise God together, to sing praises to him. It truly does lift our hearts. It truly does. Being thankful to him, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, that's arms out with adoration, and we enter into his courts with praise, with a song of praise in our hearts and on our lips. Because he's holding us together, he's providing for us, he has created us. We have security in him, we know our worth in him. God has literally given us everything we need, so that we are not like the writing on the wall, weighed and found wanting. No, we were weighed, and by Jesus Christ, and by his stripes, we were measured, and we are found without wanting because of him. But apart from God, it's utter failure. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No other way. God paid far too great a price for him to let us take some backdoor exit or some shortcut. Pass go and collect $200. That's not how God works. There's only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to me or comes to the Father but through me. Jesus made it very clear. He's the way. And in John chapter 10, which again I would encourage you, read John chapter 10, to read about your shepherd, your good shepherd. He says, I am the gate. I am the gate into the sheepfold. Jesus is. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So we come in with arms extended out with adoration and songs of praise on our heart. And that's what he's describing in verse 4. But being thankful to him and bless his name. It's so important that we have thankful hearts. And I would encourage you, before you come to church, if you don't already do this, before you enter into these doors, take a moment to get alone with the Lord in prayer. Ask God to prepare your heart, to prepare your heart to praise and worship, to hear from his word, that we can have hearts that are ready to give him praise, ready to give him thanks, ready to receive from him all that he has. Because our hearts, the heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. We need to have hearts that are prepared. And we come in with thankfulness and a voice of praise. For the Lord is good, verse 5. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. The goodness of God is what leads us to repentance, the Bible says. How good has God been to us? No matter what the circumstances right now in your life, just look to the cross. Again, go back to the cross and see how good God has been to you and to me. Look how good he has been. The Lord is good. He can be nothing else. And his mercy is everlasting. You know, Psalm 129, verse 4 says that the Lord is good, and he has cut me free from the ropes of the ungodly. We have been set free. No longer under the bondage of sin. No longer under the being enslaved by a cruel taskmaster. But we are now free. For those whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So the chains have been broken. The ropes have been cut. We have freedom in Christ. The psalmist, just in the goodness of God and his mercy, certainly knew this truth. As he declared, the Lord has cut me free from the ropes of the ungodly. In Psalm 34, verse 8, we're told to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him, by placing our trust in Christ Jesus. Placing our trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man or that woman who places their trust in the Lord. I pray that as we've looked at the scriptures tonight, that one of the things that you can be encouraged of, I'm hoping several things, but I would hope that tonight you're being encouraged that, hey, God has done a lot for me. And God has been faithful in all things. He's been faithful always in providing all my needs, providing everything needed, even providing a way of escape from sin. And yes, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. That means that his mercy continues on and on and on. It's everlasting. You know, the mercy, what mercy is described as or defined as, not getting what you deserve. Remember when you, I don't know, my generation, when I was a kid, we used to play mercy. There's this game and you both lock your hands and you try to get the other one to say, mercy, mercy, stop. And you had to stop. If somebody said mercy, you had to stop. We were all facing the punishment of death for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus cried mercy. He stopped it. He halted it. He put sin to death. He put death to death. He conquered sin and death on the cross. He is our mercy. And his mercy endures. It's everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. His truth will always endure forever and ever and ever. In fact, in Luke chapter 21, verse 33, we're told that the heavens and earth, they may pass away, but his word remains forever. This truth is going to last forever and ever and ever. As we look at history, we see how many tyrants Satan has sent to try to destroy this book. Where are they at now? They're all in the grave, every single one of them. Everyone who tried to take away God's word. You know why? Because God said his word is forever. It's not going anywhere. His word remains forever. That means his promises are sure. His word is truth, and we can stand on those promises. Stand on God's faithfulness. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. He hasn't created you and made you who you are and put all that interest into you just to leave you to yourself or to leave you alone. No, God's not going to leave you. He is faithful. He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it under the day of Christ Jesus. God's doing a work in each of our lives, and he's going to be faithful to complete it. And we can find joy, we can find thankfulness, and we can find a gladness there. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, that I no longer have to be self-made or try to do it myself. In fact, Paul declared that when I am weak, that's when Christ was strong. That's when the Lord's strength really shone through. It's good to come to God and say, I'm weak, God. I am weak, Lord. I need you. It's good to do that. It's good to be dependent upon him. And he loved for his children to be dependent. What loving father doesn't want his children to be dependent upon him? And we're described in 1 John, his little children. We're God's little children, all of us. Doesn't matter what our age is. We are God's little children. Know your value before God. Know your worth before God. And above all else, know the faithfulness of the Lord. And find thankfulness. Find gladness. Find joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm, this psalm of praise, this psalm of thanksgiving. Lord, that we would be given the privilege to come and enter into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. Lord, you are good. You have been very, very good to all of us, Lord. I pray that your goodness, Lord, would penetrate our hearts tonight, Lord. That we would leave this place with thankfulness, with joy unspeakable, Lord. Knowing that no matter what's happening around us, God, you are faithful. And you remain faithful. And you always will. For anyone who's watching this stream live, I want to invite you right now, if you have not already, give your life to Jesus. Well, what do I have to do? Surrender. Cry out to the Lord. Right now, where you're at, you can say, Lord Jesus, save me. I accept what you did on the cross for me. And I ask, Lord, that you would be my Lord, be my Savior. I give my life to you in Jesus' name. It really is as simple as that. Please, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, do it now. Because nobody promises tomorrow. And we're too late in the game to be on the fence. Come to Jesus now. Father, we praise you. We give you thanks. We love your word, Lord. We love your truth. And now we sing praises to you. And give you all thanks. All honor, glory, and honor is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.